Pray for Chris Rintala, is having surgery tomorrow. Pray for him. Diane Essick fell and broke her arm, and she's recovering from that. Dan Wasileski asked for prayer for his father, Roger, and for his stepmother, Lynn, who's in hospice and not doing well. So said to pray for his dad, who's not saved. Haven't heard any update on Jim Still recently. Keep praying for Diane Mackey. And Bill Shanahan has some heart issues, so he'd appreciate prayer. Okay. See, he's had these dizzy spells and passed out, and I think it's something to do with his heart, so pray about that. Okay, we'll save the other prayer requests for later. And there is a quarterly treasuries report. If you want to copy that, Lynn has some there. And we have no bananas, but we do have some money in the bank, so they work better for paying bills, at least at this point, until the dollar's not worth anything. We'll probably need bananas, but thank the Lord for providing for us. Okay, we're going to be looking at Balaam the mad prophet tonight. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can pray, and we thank you that you're a great God who answers prayer, who cares about us. Every detail of our life, Lord, we can bring things before you. You've promised to take care of us, promised to supply our needs, and even for health issues that people have. Again, we pray for Bill Shanahan, that thank you that he's doing better. And also, we continue to pray for Jim Steele and Diane Mackey. Chris, as he has surgery tomorrow, Diane recovering from her broken arm, and just others that are suffering with different maladies. Thank you that Glenn can be with us. Pray to undertake for his heart issues as well. And just thank you that you are supplying, even for our church, all our needs, and have blessed us greatly. And pray that we could be a blessing as a result. So we ask for your guidance and direction now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we're talking about false teachers. And he uses Balaam here as an example. They have forsaken the right way, have gone astray in following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. So as he speaks about false teacher, he refers to this strange figure from the Old Testament named Balaam. Peter refers to him as a prophet, but that does not mean that he was a prophet of God. In fact, he was a soothsayer or a seer who was in contact with the spirit world, and he was spoken of in Jude 11 and Revelation 2:14. If you look at Jude, which is not too far away. Jude verse 11, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam, and profited for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah." In chapter 2, verse 14, we have the church of Pergamos, a compromising church. 2:14 says in Revelation, "But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." Very interesting. They have an archaeological find in the Jordan Valley. It says a fragmentary Aramaic text written on the wall plaster at Tel Dir and Allah in the Jordan Valley about 700 BC relates another story about Balaam. Here he is involved with several gods and goddesses whose will he conveys to a disobedient audience. The text points to Seir's continued fame in Transjordan. Now, this was 400 or 500 years after the incident recorded in Numbers, but it shows that he was famous in this region for being a soothsayer or a seer, a prophet, but not a prophet of God. Balaam was an ancient fortune teller, witch doctor, shaman, channeler, mystic, astrologer, who marketed his abilities for money and fame. And of course, all the world's evils, so love of money is the root of all evils, are evils and corruption in politics, and unfortunately in medicine, and education, and in journalism, all can be traced back to the love of money, sadly. Well, and the church as well. So we have a lot of false teachers that are mentioned in the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer, and so on. So what has happened in the ancient world is also happening today, sadly, within the church. Here's an article from inplainsight.org. The church that should have been a bulwark against evil has, with apostate leaders and biblically illiterate population, latched on to coattails of the world and come up with Christianized versions of venturing into areas strictly forbidden in Scripture. With our rushing into areas of contemplative prayer, meditation, labyrinths, yoga, etc., we have endorsed the invitations and along for the ride. And what a ride it's going to be. As Einstein once said, only two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity, and I'm not sure about the former. So, the New Age terms coming to the church, vision, visionary, visualization, transformational, transitioning, change agents, much of this has come in the back door. Peter Drucker, a follower of mystics, the hero and mentor of Rick Warren, developed a business model which he claimed could transform any business or institution, including the church. Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, is modeled after it. Warren will often make statements that can be questionable, and even revealing a closing prayer at one of his seeker-sensitive church growth seminars, he declared, "Thank you that there is a movement, a stealth movement that's flying beneath the radar that's changing literally hundreds, even thousands of churches around the world." And what did it say here in verse 1? That they secretly bring in destructive heresies under the radar, stealthily. If you're preaching the truth, you don't have to come in stealthily, do you? It can be transparent. So that is what's become popular in the evangelical church today. It's a dangerous departure from the Word of God, for His plan, the church, hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We don't need a new plan. God has spoken. So let's look at this ancient false prophet. Peter tells us he was a false prophet because he forsook the right way for money, and that he was deranged, paraphrenia. In fact, there's a medical condition, a psychiatric condition called paraphrenia. It's named after that. It means to be beside yourself. Your mind isn't working properly. So let's look back at Numbers 22. Back to the front of your Bibles. And Sunday night, we're going to be gone, but I'm planning to play a video called, what's it called? No, the other one, searching for... Anyway, it's about Moses writing the Pentateuch. And we've watched some of the videos from this fellow, and did a couple on the Exodus. where they dove into the Gulf of Aqaba and found evidence of chariot wheels that had on the bottom of that gulf. Shows that the trail for the Exodus, or the route. Anyway, so Israel, after wandering for 40 years, is about to enter the land of Canaan. They just defeated the Amorites, and result, the Moabites were afraid for good reason. The king of Moab, Balak, decides to hire a famous soothsayer, Balaam, to curse Israel and make them vulnerable to defeat. Although Balaam had a knowledge of God's mistake to think that he was a prophet of God, but will use him for his own purposes and will speak through Balaam. You say, how can he speak through Balaam if he's a false prophet? Well, he speaks through a donkey as well. And the donkey made more sense, actually, than Balaam did in many cases. So the first attempt, Balak wants to hire this professional soothsayer, prophet, to curse. And this is quite common in places like Mexico and Haiti and different places where there's a lot of shamans and witch doctors. You hire someone to place a curse on somebody. When we were flew back from Fiji, we were in the airport in L.A. and met a Haitian girl, and young lady, and she said that she had gone to this Haitian church, and we shared the gospel with her. And she said one night she had a dream, and this woman in the dream, and she had some conflicts with the leadership. There was a woman that ran this church. The woman in the dream told her that she had been hired to place a curse on her and left her phone number. This was in the dream. So she called the lady the next day, and she answered and said, yeah, this lady from the church hired me to put a curse on you. So pretty bizarre, but it happens. So Balaam had this reputation of putting curses on people. Look at chapter 22, verse 5. So then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of the people, to call him, saying, look, people has come from Egypt to see they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed, and they had diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, people has come up out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the prince of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. God says, no, don't go. Israel has been blessed and cannot be cursed. By the way, that's true of believers as well. There's no condemnation. Those are in Christ Jesus. So this is God's definitive will. This should have ended the matter, shouldn't it? They should have gone home and should have been over. But they didn't give up. Balak evidently figured that Balaam was bargaining for more cash and sweetened the offer. Balaam already knew God's answer, but he's going to ask the men to stay and ask God again. hoping he would change his mind. But you see, that's not the character of God, is it? So in verse 14, he says, "And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refused to come with us.' Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous, more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I certainly will honor you greatly. I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.' Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.' And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come and call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.'" Now is he giving him permission? God allows him to go, but this was not God's perfect will. He'd already told him what his will was. But his permissive will, God will use him to use his will to do his will, but not excuse Balaam's outright disobedience, because this was in clear disobedience to God's word. He says, "You can't curse people if I'm blessed." So we have to be careful that we do not force our plan up because God may allow us to have our will, our way, only so that we might learn a lesson the hard way. And how many times do we convince ourselves that this is God's will, but really never willing to wait and allow the God to say no to us? Psalm 106, 14 and 15 says, "But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls." So Balaam goes, and he doesn't even wait for the men to summon him. Doesn't say anything about that. He just gets up early, saddles his donkey, and he was going. And it's kind of comical. Balaam, the famous seer with a prestigious group of princes from Moab. But notice that Balaam's donkey starts to act up. And Balaam, embarrassed, repeatedly beats the poor beast until God, speaking through the donkey, rebukes him. Verse 28. "Then the Lord opened his mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.' So the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey, which you have ridden on ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?' And he said, 'Well, no.' Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me.'" Again, he's warning Balaam that he's going in the wrong way. He's making it perfectly clear. But again, he permits him to go. And Peter said the donkey sought to restrain the madness of the prophet. And so how many times are we warned in the Word of God about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and about the world? Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't dabble with alcohol or drugs. Seek intimate friendship with unbelievers. go to ungodly places, people, and things. And God puts up roadblocks. He places warning signs, red flags, even angels with swords. But they are ignored and you suffer the consequences. The prodigal son came to himself, realized how stupid he had been, but only after ending up in a pigsty. So don't be dumber than a donkey. Flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness. Balaam did not escape his stupidity and his rebellion against God, because in Numbers 31:8, it says, they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with a sword. Balaam's prophecies, which are quite remarkable, God uses false prophet to speak the truth. And because Balaam could not curse Israel, he devised a plan to corrupt them through false worship. So the first prophecy here in chapter 23, he gets to he goes to Moab, and Moab offers a bull and a ram and sacrifices. And then in verse 8, Balaam says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him there, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this. See, he's a prophet, and he's what happens with these seers or oracles is that usually it's a demonic spirit that indwells the person who makes these prophecies. Well, in this case, it was the Spirit of God that overcame him and spoke through him. So the Balak built 7 altars to offer sacrifices in order to persuade God to curse Israel. And God had already said it's impossible to do, but Balaam tries anyway. It says God had declared that Israel was his chosen nation, separate from all the other nations on the earth. And we know that all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, Paul talks about Israel in Romans 9 through 11. They're a special people. It's through God through Israel that God sent his prophets. He sent the word of God, the priesthood, and so on. The truth was going to come through Israel as well as the Messiah, the promised Messiah. So we understand why Satan is always trying to destroy Israel. Even to this day, he wants to destroy Israel. And he's using anti-Semitism, certainly in other nations around Israel that would like to push them into the sea. But he's also using these churches, which are nullifying the rights of Israel by claiming that the promised Israel are null and void, which is a lie. God has a plan for Israel that he's going to fulfill. He has a plan for the church, but the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Those are two distinct things. So Balaam doesn't curse but blesses Israel, and Balak is not happy about it. In verse 12, so Balaam said, verse 11, now therefore flee to your place. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 23, verse 11. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" See, it wasn't Balaam talking. It was God speaking through Balaam here. But he tries again, because after all, there's money involved here, and he's going to try to do and get his payment. So in chapter 23, verse 13, then Balak said, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there." Okay, so we're going to try again. Now, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but in verse 19, it says, Balaam says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, will he not do it? Or has he not spoken, and he will not make it good?" So these promises to Israel, he can't go back on him. "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." So here we have again. Him blessing Israel. See, Balak thought that if he just showed part of Israel, then he wouldn't be overwhelmed by the sheer presence of these 2 million or more people that had come out of Egypt, and he could get him to curse them. But Balaam says that God is not like the gods who are fickle and change their mind. His word is sure. You can't buy God off to get a different result. Israel's forgiveness is based on God's grace, and their righteousness is imputed to them by God. Therefore, they are God's people, not based on their own worthiness, but God's. He says he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. That didn't mean there wasn't iniquity in Jacob. But he had clothed them in righteousness. That's just as he does us. There's iniquity in us too, but he's clothed us with a robe of righteousness. And he's forgiven and put away our sin. And Israel's victory is assured because God is their king in their midst. They can't lose because God always wins. So Balak is beside himself and he shouts to Balaam not to say anything. Verse 25, he says, "Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." So Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" So, but they haven't given up yet. Third prophecy, chapter 24. So this time the Spirit of God comes upon him, verse 2. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterances of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes open, wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like the valleys that stretch out. I like gardens by the riverside, like aloes painted or planted by the Lord, like cedar trees beside the water. He shall pour water from his buckets. His seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted." God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and curses he is he who curses you. Of course, Balak was not too happy with him again. He says Balak's anger was aroused. You think he would have given up by now. So he spoke of Israel's blessing, including water and triumph over their enemies. He threatens Balak threatens Balaam and tells him to go home without anything. So verse 10, he said, he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So he threatens to send him back without anything, but Balaam hasn't given up. So in chapter 24, verse 14, he says, and now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what the people will do to your people in the latter days. Now what's going to happen? Well, look down at verse 17. See him, but not now. Behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tumult. Remember, this is Balak, king of what? Moab. He says, the star out of Jacob is going to beat you up. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. So this prophecy again, that the star will come out of Jacob, we use that at Christmas time, and a scepter out of Israel that will crush Moab. It's partially fulfilled by David, but also awaits final fulfillment by Jesus Christ at his second coming. So Balaam returns home. In verse 25, so Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. But he hatches a plot to destroy Israel by corrupting them. His plan was to invite Jewish men to participate in their idolatrous worship, which included sexual immorality. And so if you look over at chapter 31, verse 16, Moses says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so a lot of people died in this attempt by Balaam to corrupt Israel. And we just read that in Revelation. He says, there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So if you can't directly attack Israel and defeat them, he found a way that he could infiltrate and corrupt Israel, hoping to bring the judgment of God upon that nation. And so what is Satan doing today? He has been infiltrating and corrupting the church through his minions, through his servants. We saw that in 2 Corinthians, that the false apostles appear as angels of light. And they claim to have all these wonderful plans for the church and how they're going to transform the church into something wonderful. And we don't want to go back to where the church used to be. We want to be a new, seeker-friendly or church that's up to speed on, you know, including science and psychiatry and meditation and all these things we can bring into the church to make it better. So is the church getting better? See, that was the church of Pergamos, the compromising church, which led to the church of Thyatira, which was the idolatrous church. So if Balaam had just stopped with his visions from God, he would have been safe, but he wanted the money and the honor Balak promised, so he told the king how to defeat Israel. His plan was simple: invite the Jews to share in the heathen sacrificial feasts and corrupt them with idolatry and lust. The ceremonies involved in Baal worship were very wicked, and Balaam knew that Jewish men would be tempted to join with the Moabite women. And this is exactly what happened. In fact, one Israelite was bold enough to bring a Moabite woman right into the camp of Israel in the sight of Moses. Look at chapter 25, I think it is. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, and they were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Because Moses just told them, in verse 1, it says, Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit a harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people to their sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal at Peor. And the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn against Israel. Because this was going to be a curse upon Israel. Balaam had finally figured out a way to curse Israel was to corrupt them, and then God would have to deal with them. Verse 7, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he is zealous with my zeal among them, that they did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. So this plague came upon them. And so the enemy, Satan, is going to attack the church, and he may attack it directly. Remember that Polish pastor up in Canada? He just sentenced a large fine. He was in the United States, flew back. They arrested him after he got off the plane, drug him to jail. Palowski or something like that. And like a $25,000 fine or something to that effect for preaching the Word of God and violating their mask mandate or whatever it was. So Satan may attack directly, and that usually makes the church stronger and more pure, because the ones who are along with the ride don't stick along. The ones that aren't really sold out for Christ, they leave. But if Satan cannot overcome God's people as a lion, he will come as a serpent. And as Wiersbe says, beware of the friendliness of God's enemies. Their smiles are snares. So they can infiltrate and corrupt the church. And that's what's happening today in a great measure. And that's what Satan is doing now today. He is destroying the church from within. And so now when we do have a frontal attack, the church is so weak that can it really stand against Satan? So these are the deceiving spirits, and maybe we can turn over to 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1, it says, now in spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. So these are people that know truth, but they speak lies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So he says, latter times, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's why we need to know the Word of God. The best way to avoid falling into false teaching is to know God's Word, because immediately you will detect that you are being bamboozled, that you have been lied to, and that this is not right. There's something wrong here. And you have, Rick Warren came up with his Daniel plan, remember that, this health plan, 40 days to healthy living. And he had a Christian doctor and a Muhammad doctor and a Muslim doctor and a Jewish doctor heading it. You talk about an ecumenical conclave. So we have nothing to do. We should have nothing to do with corrupting ourselves by compromise with the ungodly, just to gain points or to become more popular, because that is a temptation to do that. Okay, we'll stop there. Continue on next week.